Good morning. What a delight it is to be with you in the book of Acts. So please turn to Acts chapter 10. And as you're turning there, what a great reminder that was to know that God is a gracious savior of my ruined life. That's one of the deepest things you can put in a song. True salvation, the one who is truly saved and knows Christ, is the one who realizes that on their own, they have ruined their life completely. And they need Christ to build it back. Amen. Right? It's what our sin does. It ruins our life, and only Christ can heal us. Acts 10. We won't get through Acts chapter 10. It's pretty much one whole story, one whole narrative. We're going to take it, I think, in 3 weeks to give you a heads up. So we're going to hit verses 1 through 16 this morning. Here's what Acts chapter 10 says. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Verse 5. "And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted nothing to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Purity before God comes from Jesus Christ and nothing else. I hope that's at least what you remember as you leave today. Purity before God comes from Jesus Christ and nothing else. As we move forward with the Apostle Peter and his ministry in Judea, we come now to an unlikely person come into Peter's social circle. Even as an apostle, Peter still has to be taught the full implications of the new covenant for the world. He's an apostle. He doesn't have it all figured out yet. He's still practicing various Jewish ceremonial and ritual laws from the time of Moses, such as the dietary laws and so forth. Peter's comment later in this story is that, as we read, he will not eat anything unclean. Acts chapter 10, verse 14. He's still following that. He still believes that contact with Gentiles will make him unclean. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. If the gospel is ever going to make it out of Jewish land, that is Judea and the surrounding country, then Peter and others need to understand the gospel implications for Gentiles and Jews, and they don't get that yet. We saw in chapter 9, verses 32 through 43, just last week, more and more people becoming saved. And now in chapter 10, the gospel will make the first step into Gentile territory through a centurion of all people. You're going to see throughout the book of Acts how much this topic consumes much discussion. This is a hot debate for the early church. How in the world do we bring in the Gentiles? Because they just live totally differently than you and I, a Jew talking. It's so heated that persecution actually comes on the apostles from other Jews called the Judaizers, because the apostles realize that Gentiles do not have to be circumcised to enter the covenant. That's huge. Wait, you don't have to be circumcised? Circumcision was entrance into the Jewish covenant. You don't become, in some sense, a part of the community unless you get circumcised for men. Remember in Acts chapter 6, through Stephen, we saw how the new covenant was changing the entire structure of the temple, and that it wasn't needed anymore since Jesus, the true temple of God, has come, and now God is building the spiritual temple of his church. That was big deal. So big deal, it got Stephen killed, martyred. Murdered. The temple is now people instead of a building. And what God is doing as we move through Acts is he's slowly detaching his Jewish people from the ceremonies and rituals of the Mosaic law, because all of them, not just most of them, all of them have been fulfilled in Christ. Okay? This new temple is made up of Jews and Gentiles rather than only Jews, okay? And what's going to happen is there's going to be two visions that are going to come, one to Cornelius and one to Peter, that are going to begin to show how these two peoples can be united together. So first, Cornelius receives a vision. A vision. Verse 1 introduces a new person to the narrative. We never heard of Cornelius before. He was a centurion within the Italian cohort, it says in verse 1. He lived in Caesarea. Caesarea was about 30 miles north of Joppa on the coast. Remember, we saw Joppa sat on the coast, the Mediterranean Sea. And Caesarea is just 30 miles north, walking distance for many people. What is interesting is that back in Acts 8, Philip, after all his travels around Judea, stopped in Caesarea and seemed to settle down there. Remember Philip, who was going around, he met the Ethiopian eunuch and shared the gospel with him, that Philip. Well, he ended up settling in Caesarea. And now we're going to meet Cornelius, who is in Caesarea. It seems that God is not using Philip to reach Cornelius. He's going to use Peter. That seemed weird. I mean, Philip's right there in the city. Why doesn't God just lead Cornelius to Philip? Well, God usually has probably multiple things he's working on in one event. He's going to work on Peter's heart because Peter needs worked on. And so he's going to use Peter, the, in some sense, leader of the 12, who still has some issues or fears with Gentiles. So who is Cornelius? He has a ranking, he is a ranking officer in the Roman military. He was in command of about 100 men. And his group, as I said, was part of a larger group called an Italian cohort making up about 1,000 men. Bigger than a normal cohort, which was about 600 men. This group would have probably been provincials, that is, not Roman citizens, belonged to Italy. However, if they served, this is how it went, if they served for their full term in the military, then Rome would actually grant them citizenship in the empire. So this is Cornelius's life. He might have been one of them. We don't know. He might have been not a Roman citizen yet. But the text doesn't say, so we can't say for sure. A certain kind of person was needed to be a centurion. One quote said it this way. They had to be, quote, bold and adventurous, so much as good leaders, of steady and prudent mind, that is, insightful mind, not prone to take the offensive or start fighting wantonly, but able, when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, they had to stand fast and die at their post. It took self-control to be a centurion. You couldn't just react by the whims of your feelings. The description of him being a devout man, devout just means devoted or pious here, a man who feared God. Now this does not describe a full converted proselyte to the Jewish faith. That is a proselyte Gentile. But a Gentile who gave worship to God and followed some of the laws, such as dietary restrictions, that is Jewish laws, they would have followed probably Sabbath observance and attended the synagogue, probably the Greek-speaking synagogue, because this is the language that Cornelius grew up with. He would have lacked circumcision, though, and so could not be considered a full convert. Okay? The Jews would not have looked at him as a full convert to the Jewish faith because he was not circumcised. But he still, according to the text, worshipped the same God. He was a man of giving, the text says. He was a man, verse 2, who gave alms generously, and he prayed continually to God. A man of giving and a man of prayer. This shows that he followed the Jewish hours of prayer and would have used his money and resources to help those in need. One of those hours in which Jews were taught to pray was the ninth hour, and they would pray at different times of the day, but one of those was the ninth hour, it says in verse 3. And when he was praying, that's 3 in the afternoon, 3 p.m., it says that he saw while he was praying a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. See, a vision would have been a way for Cornelius to see the spiritual realm, but no one else could see it. Oftentimes, God would come in visions to people in the Bible. Think of Abraham in Genesis 15 as he's giving the covenant to Abraham. He revealed that through a vision. Prophets oftentimes got visions of prophecies that they needed to share. They used the term vision, at least for a prophet, because in order to get the message that they needed to share with the people, they would literally in the vision be standing in the council of God. He'd be standing in heaven, so to speak, in the council where God ruled the earth. And so these visions were God's way of communicating what he wanted to communicate with people. Now the angel calls out his name. Cornelius recognizes him as come from a divine source. He says, Cornelius responds, "My Lord," saying, seems to communicate that he knows that this messenger, at least the source, is divine. This messenger is a divine source. God recognizes his pious acts of almsgiving and prayer as pleasing to God. He sees that, in some sense, this is an angel who's delivering a message to the Lord, to Cornelius. But do you see what the angel affirms? Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. The term ascended carries the image of a sacrifice. As the smoke ascends up to God, of which the scent is pleasing to him. That's how God would talk about pleasing scents or displeasing scents. That the smoke going up from the sacrifice was something he could smell, and he knew whether it was pleasing or not. But Cornelius isn't giving an animal sacrifice here. This is how the angel is talking about his habitual acts and practices of almsgiving and prayer. Psalm 141 verse 2 uses the analogy to talk about prayer in this way. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Revelation 5:8 calls the prayers of the saints incense, with the implication that they go up to God. If you've ever felt like your prayers is just some weird human practice, as oftentimes atheists like to talk about it, to change your mind, throw it in the garbage. Your prayers are far more than that as Christians. They ascend and they go up to God as a pleasing aroma and a pleasing smell before him. This is why prayer is so sweet. That we get to commune with him through prayer. That's, you know, one reason why every Sunday we have scheduled prayer in the morning service. Because we want to be having prayer in the service where we all meet together to send a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's why we have dedicated prayer at our evening service in a different way, where people are praying in little groups throughout the auditorium. Because we want to pray, because we want pleasing aromas to go up to the Lord, to know that, so that he knows, not that he needs to be taught anything, but so that he can see that his people love him, and his people treasure him, and his people adore him. Notice that with Cornelius, this is not the conversion of an unbeliever. This is a transition of an Old Testament Gentile believer into the reality of the new covenant. even though he's not considered part of the community, the Jewish community, the text describes him as a God-fearer, a true believer. And the fact that this Gentile is probably uncircumcised is going to communicate something to Peter about the new covenant. That Gentiles and Jews were not unified together. And they need to be unified together. Do you see the intentionality that God has of using Cornelius and Peter? Someone like Peter who would not bring him into the Jewish community. And Cornelius, who's not welcome. All because he's not circumcised. The angel instructs Cornelius to send men to bring Peter from Joppa north to Caesarea. The angel even tells him where to find him, that he's with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. That is exactly what Cornelius does. He sends two men south to Joppa to retrieve Peter. And Cornelius knows that this man has a message from God for them. If you move over to verse 33 in the chapter, it says, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord." He knew God had a message for him. He's like, all right, let's go get this guy. And so he goes to get Peter. You know, regular times of prayer and obedience, and here the act of obedience here is almsgiving, but it's true for any obedience. Regular times of prayer and obedience are critical to walking humbly before God. As much as we can pray any time of the day, and we should always be walking, in some sense, in a spirit of prayer, Christ encouraged us to get alone with God in our closets, did he not, when he was rebuking the religious leaders? I'll read it. Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Stark words. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." What's their reward? Recognition. That's it. That's their reward. That's what they wanted, recognition. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, we should be praying without ceasing, true, the Apostle Paul says. But we also have to have dedicated times of prayer where we're in our closets pouring our hearts out before God. That's what Cornelius did. He went into a private room and he would pray to God where no one could see him. And God honored that, rewarded him in some sense with a vision. God blesses routine prayer and routine acts of mercy to others. Notice what the blessing is. The blessing that Cornelius receives, it is not stuff or worldly possessions. It was a vision. That was the blessing he got. A vision. The best thing you could probably get. Through prayer, God is going to bring the new covenant to Cornelius through an apostle. God is bringing insight, knowledge, and the gospel to Cornelius as a result, in some sense, of his praying. Therefore, we pray for insight and illumination into his word, do we not? Be praying that every day before you read it. Pray that God would illuminate your mind to understand it and apply it. And God also may bring you wisdom to certain situations because of your dutiful habits of prayer. So we should, I think, at least from Cornelius, we can say this, we should pray routinely and we should pray expectantly. Not expecting the wrong thing, but expecting the right thing. True blessing from God. Growth in godliness, sanctification, holiness, and all of these things. You know, I had the privilege of doing a little bit of acts of mercy this week with an individual that I met at Taco Bell. It was fascinating. Random call to the, well, not random, but in my perspective, it was random, but this person called intentionally, wanted to meet with someone. He was hungry, and I met with the person, and we got to have a conversation. I also, God reminded me, I gotta be careful what I say up here, because God might just expect me to live it. You remember last week, I encouraged you guys to do good works to other people. That was an opportunity for me to do a good work. But that was the first vision. Here is the second vision, which comes to Peter. Peter is about to learn a lesson. And so Peter receives a revelation. And I'm differentiating between vision and revelation here because Cornelius is going to get revelation, but it's going to be through the apostle when the apostle teaches and preaches to him. So Cornelius got a vision, and yes, Peter gets a vision here also, but his vision is a revelation, okay? Because he gets insight into the new covenant, of what the new covenant is all about. Verse 9, the men are on their way to get Peter, and Peter went up at the sixth hour to pray, noon. Now, we know from Jewish history this was not one of their appointed times to pray. However, noon is connected to some Old Testament saints like Daniel. Do you remember Daniel in the Old Testament? He prayed how many times a day? Three, right? One of those times probably was noon. And verse 10, while he's up there, he became hungry while he was praying. And while the food was being prepared, he fell into, it says, a trance. Okay, now notice, and even though Peter becomes hungry, what did he keep on doing? He kept praying. Okay? There are times when you should ignore your feelings to want to eat. Okay? I'm not saying you need to go home and not eat and then have health issues or problems. It's not what I'm saying. In fact, I would want to assume that with Peter, he probably ate breakfast. Doesn't say he was fasting. But when it came noontime and he was praying and his belly started grumbling, I'm going to stay up here and pray a little longer. Okay? He didn't go down to try and find the food to see if they had prepared it yet. Okay? The spiritual took precedence over the physical. He probably is doing this because this is just could be a pattern for him. Could be a pattern that he prays at noon. Okay? And you can set your own pattern of times that you want to pray and get alone with God, and that would be a good thing for you to do. But he gets this trance. It says he falls into a trance. The word trance has to do with losing a bit of one's consciousness. Okay? In fact, the same word is used in the Greek Old Testament to speak of Adam when God put Adam to sleep and then he took a rib out of Adam to then make Eve, all right? He's losing somewhat of his consciousness to get this vision. And so what is the vision? Well, verses 11 and 12. And saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Okay, so we have the heavens opening. That's significant. That's significant of divine revelation. Anytime heaven opens, revelation is coming. God wants to communicate a message. And so Peter's getting ready for a message. He's about to get a new insight into the nature of this covenant that began or started by Christ. The sheet holds a number of different animals in it. Animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. Those three divisions are interesting because they take us back to Genesis chapter 6 in the creation story. Those three divisions. Four-legged creatures of the field, the creepy insects like bugs on the ground, and the birds of the air. Notice also that's how Leviticus 11 is divided up into those three divisions as well. Now, in each of those categories, there's both clean and unclean animals. And that's what Leviticus 11 was kind of parsing out. Well, which ones of the four-legged creatures are clean and unclean? Which ones of the creepy crawlies are clean and unclean? And which ones of the fish? And which ones of the birds of the air? We didn't read all of Leviticus 11. We just didn't have time. I also didn't want to put you through that. I figured that might be a little difficult reading 40 verses of Leviticus 11. So I tried to spare you of that a little bit. But this is a big deal for Peter. Because as we read in Leviticus 11 under the Old Covenant, in order to be ritually clean before God, they needed to abstain from eating certain animals. Right? But verse 13, what does God tell him to do? And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." This had to be very confusing for Peter, because all he knows of right now is we need to still follow Leviticus 11 to be a proper Jew, even though I believe in Christ. Why does God use this vision? Think about it. He's hungry. It's a little tempting, is it not? God throws animals in front of you, kill them and eat them. Peter, your belly's rumbling. God has a spiritual lesson in mind, but he is using a physical human process to teach it. Peter realizes that there are animals of all kinds in there. And how does Peter answer? Verse 14, "By no means, Lord, have I ever," or "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." For Peter, he may see this as a test of his loyalty to God. You see that? Heroic Jews like Daniel, Tobit, Judith, Judas Maccabeus, Eliezer, and more were all tempted to eat unclean food, and in the face of Gentiles, they refused to be obedient to the Lord. Peter's trying to follow in those footsteps. But Peter does not understand the nature of the new covenant. Notice verse 15. "What God has made clean, do not call common." Or, "do not call unclean." That is to say, what God has cleansed, do not call defiled. Do not say it is defiled if God has said that it is clean. Now, in some sense, God has to rebuke Peter again, like he did in the Gospels. Remember he did that earlier? Jesus shares with him that he's going to be delivered over to the chief priests and he's going to die. And what does Peter say? He says, "Oh, no, you can never die, Lord." And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. In some sense, this is another rebuke. Because he says the opposite of what Peter just said. Now there are two truths that God is declaring in this one vision for Peter. And you have to see this. When God says that he has made these things clean or declared these things clean. He's getting at a narrow interpretation and a broad interpretation. Okay? The narrow interpretation is that all animals are now clean. There is now no more distinction between animals that are clean and unclean. And this goes back to Jesus' words. Remember Jesus in Mark 7:21, when he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." True, impurity before God is not what enters the body from the outside, but what is already there in the sinful heart in the inside, right? That's what Jesus is getting at. You can't eat anything that makes you morally unclean before God. That's impossible. Jesus is saying, what makes you morally unclean is your heart. All the sin that is in it. All the sin nature that we're born with. That's what makes us guilty before God. So to eat pork is not going to make you morally unclean before God. But I know what you're asking. Then why have the Levitical laws? Why even have Leviticus 11 then? Why would God even put those stipulations on his people? The Levitical ritualistic laws were designed to keep Israel distinct from the other nations so that the other nations could see that Israel's God was different. So that they could see that they don't worship the same kind of God. They worship a different God. The whole category of being ritually pure and impure was a temporary lifestyle until Christ came. We'll talk about this more next week, but think about it this way. The people in the Old Testament could be ritually unclean, that was one category, and they could be morally unclean. To be morally unclean continued on into the new covenant. But to be ritually unclean did not continue on into the new covenant. And Paul affirms that, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 4 says. As Paul is trying to instruct Timothy as he's in Ephesus. And actually he says this is what false teachers teach. False teachers teach these things. Start in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who," this is what false teachers teach, "who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And so what God is doing is that temporary time where Israel had to live in these ritual practices, he's saying it's not time for that now. All foods are clean, every single one of them. The wider, that's the narrower interpretation. We can eat any kind of food we want, ritually speaking. Okay? That is anything we want in creation that God has deemed edible, okay, that we can eat. Now, it is true that people will make drugs out of things in creation. I'm not saying to go do drugs just because it's natural, so to speak. Marijuana is natural. I'm not telling you to go take marijuana, okay? So, edible foods. But the wider interpretation is that now all the Gentiles who are representative of these unclean animals, in this vision, the unclean animals, the Gentiles represent them. They are now clean. That's the point of the vision. If this vision, listen, does not come to Peter, and those two messengers arrive and ask Peter to go to Cornelius' house, Peter would have said, not in a million years. He would have never went with them. So God is prepping Peter for these two messengers that are about to come to show Peter, listen, in Christ, these Gentiles are now clean. Because in Peter's Old Testament view, he would have, at least in his mind, he would have been made unclean by entering a Gentile's house. God is getting away from that. And that's not a practice now in the new covenant. And this is so ingrained in his head. Notice verse 16. This happened three times and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. God literally lowered the sheet three times to communicate to Peter, listen, it's over. All the ritual practices and laws are done in Christ because Christ makes you clean. Amen. So as we come to the table this morning, I want to encourage you to think about the unity that these elements bring to the church. Communion is designed, in some sense, to bring unity. In Christ, anyone from any nation or race is one with others in Christ. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. The ritual distinctions that set Israel apart are no longer barriers for table fellowship. In Christ, I can sit down at the table and eat anything in God's creation that he has given for food and still be clean before God. Because Christ has purified me. Because Christ now calls me to be distinct. You see, by following Christ, I am now showing myself distinct from the world. Do you see that? And that is sufficient for the new covenant. Is there anything or any practice with another family that turns you off from the table fellowship with them? I want to encourage you to ponder some of these questions this morning. Food was not a moral issue, it was a ritual issue. Paul was able to tell believers that they can go into an unbeliever's house and eat the food as long as it was not offered ceremonially to other gods. If it was shellfish or pork or any other so-called impure food, those are now clean for Jews to eat and Gentiles to eat. That's his point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 28. Is listen, if an unbeliever invites you into their house and they put pork out on the table and it wasn't sacrificed or offered to pagan gods, eat it. Indulge yourself. Enjoy. Because all of that, all those ritual laws are over. It's one thing if it's offered to pagan idols, because then you're participating in a worship ceremony. That's why he says don't do it then. Or if you have a brother with you, and your Christian brother who's still trying to figure out this, what I can eat and what I can't eat, if it's going to offend him, don't eat it, because you love your brother. But if you're there, no brother's offended, hasn't been offered to idols, eat up. Because the pig is clean in Christ. Is there someone or some family that you are nervous to get close to? That was Peter's problem. He didn't want to walk into a Gentile house. He didn't want to get close to Gentiles. He thought he would be unclean. Well, in a similar way, is there someone or some family that you are nervous to get close to because of a cultural practice that you're not comfortable with? But you could be a Christ example too. See, amongst Christians, there ought to be no cultural barriers between us and others. That's one of the beautiful things I've enjoyed about being married to Minji, who's Korean. Get to experience Korean culture and experience seeing what God has gifted other cultures with is a beautiful thing. Or do you tend to associate with those who are in the same financial class as you? Is that your gravitation? And it just makes me nervous to step outside of that. Rich or poor, east or west, north or south, royalty or common, we are one in Christ. And so at the table, we can all be united. These are just things I want to encourage you to ponder as we go to the Lord's table this morning. If you're not a believer in Christ, I ask that you don't partake of this. This table is for those who are followers of Jesus. This table is for those who have repented of their sin, trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, and are willing to take up their cross and follow Christ. Not that we do it perfectly, but we are willing. A true devoted follower. That's what this table is for. If there is conflict between you and another brother or sister here in the church or maybe elsewhere that you have not done everything you can to try to resolve it, I would encourage you not to partake and seek that out and do everything you can to possibly resolve it. And if that doesn't work, then obviously you've done everything you can. And I encourage you to partake next time. This is important because ultimately the only sin that really prevents us from coming to the table is disunity in the body. And what I mean by that is that if you are repentant of your sin and you reflect on these things, then you are free to take. But if there's disunity between you and another brother, as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, try to make amends. Do everything you can in your power. Well, let's pray. Father, we need you. I pray that you would bless our time as we come to the table this week, right now. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live in unity with one another. No matter where we come from, no matter what our background is, no matter what country we were born in, I pray that you would help us to display the unity that you want your church to have. We are one in Christ. And so just help us to reflect on some of these questions this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may get up.